1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to continue in our lessons on the eldership. And this morning we're going to look at the worst titled lesson in the history of lessons. And I was talking with Steve about this morning. That's a terrible title. Negative qualifications for elders. It just sounds bad. But I couldn't think of anything else to call it. So hopefully you'll understand what we're talking about. This simply means things that elders cannot be. Things that they cannot have in their lives. So we'll talk about those this morning. We're nearing the end of our series. This is 7 out of 8 lessons. I appreciate you guys being so patient and attentive through all of this. That's a lot of stuff to talk about. We could have probably done 20. It's such an important topic. There's so many things to make sure we get. I appreciate the patience. After this lesson, we'll have one more, and then we should begin the process of putting forward the names of men we think meet these qualifications. That process will begin. Are you praying about it? Do you think about it throughout the week, in your day-to-day routine? So, again, this morning, we'll look at those qualifications, that things that elders must not be, things that they cannot be. As we go through this list, I think it'll be obvious why God has made these qualifications the way they are. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. We'll start with not given to wine. Let's just begin at verse 1 in 1 Timothy 3. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, which is an elder, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. And here we'll get a lot of ours out of the third verse this morning. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. The elder is to be clear-minded. He is to be a man who is able to make wise decisions, clearly thought-out decisions. Therefore, he's not to be subject to wine, it says here. Actually, I believe you could say not to be subject to anything like that. Not only wine, but anything that would cause his mind to be clouded. Drugs, even prescription drugs, anything that would take away that clarity of thought and that purity of wisdom need to be removed. But we'll stick with the idea given here. Why would God not want his elders to be subject to something like wine? I think he's told us. I think he's made it pretty clear for us why strong drink, intoxicating drink, is such a dangerous thing for his people. Proverbs 20, we studied a while back in our Proverbs class. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. And whoever's led astray by it is not wise. It deceives the mind. And wise men know better than to fall for that allurement. They know what it does. And they know better than to allow it to have that influence over them. Isaiah 28. I'll just be honest with you. This is not a section that I had thought of before until preparing for this lesson. Isaiah 28. I want us to look at verses 7 and 8. Isaiah, and you may have a subheading that says he's proclaiming woe upon Ephraim and Jerusalem. Notice verse 7. But they also have erred through wine, and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filth. No place is clean. That's a problem. When you have those who are tasked with leading the Lord's people and they are out of the way, which means they're not in the proper order, or they err in vision and stumble in judgment. When you've got priests and prophets who are erring in vision and stumbling in judgment, it's a problem because they're going to mislead the people. This is the warning that God gives concerning these things. No wonder why God has said the following things to both spiritual and civil leaders. He's spoken some warnings, and they speak very clearly to us. Leviticus 10. This is the conduct that he expected of his priests under the law of Moses. He's speaking this directly to Aaron. Certainly Aaron and his descendants are those priests who would have been responsible for all of the things of the temple, the sacrifices that were to be made, so many of these holy things. Notice what's said in verse 9. Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you. When you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean, that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. The priests were not allowed to drink anything intoxicating because it would make them unfit for their duties. He says to them, don't do it lest you die. Do we see how important God's things are? The warning there is, you're going to come before me, God says, and take care of my things, my holy things. You're going to be discerning between the holy and the unholy. I expect you to be at your very best. It is interesting to me, and I'm just going to throw this out as an aside. You take it and consider it as you will. It is interesting to me that this point is made right after Nadab and Abihu are killed for doing something out of the way. It's interesting to me. I don't know how far to take that. But they go and get strange fire. They make a poor decision concerning the holy things and unholy things. It's interesting to me that this warning comes about right after that. I wonder if there might have been a connection. I don't know that. But it certainly, the timing is very interesting there. God's things are too important. They are to be taken with the utmost seriousness. Clarity of thought and clarity of mind. One more, Proverbs 31. For kings and princes, this instruction is given. Proverbs 31, we'll look at verses 4 and 5. Rulers here, we're also told to stay away from strong drink. Verse 4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. They had a duty and a responsibility. They were to be able to reason and make sound, righteous judgment. And strong drink would hinder them in that. So they were to stay away from it. Will we take heed to the wisdom that's been offered here through the ages for us? And as we consider elders in the Lord's church have a huge responsibility. They are responsible for souls, the souls of this local congregation. They're to be wise men. They're to stay away from things that would hamper their judgment and cloud their wisdom. They will be judging between holy and unholy things. They need to be at their very best. And we as a congregation need them to be at their very, very best. Satan will do everything he can to crush our elders. Because if he crushes our elders, he can wreak havoc on this congregation. He wants to do that. He wants to be that stumbling block. Wants them to become a stumbling block. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, I have up here for you. I want us to consider this. This is a letter written by Peter to all Christians. It's a general epistle. But it will certainly apply to elders as well. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. He tells Christians, be sober, be vigilant. And then he tells us why, which is great. Here's a command, and here's why I just told you that. Be sober and be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be sober is the first thing he says. We're going to look at both of those. Be sober and be vigilant. Be sober. The Greek word is nepho. And according to Strong's Concordance, word number 3525, it literally means to abstain from wine. I looked it up in Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words as well, and it means to be free from the influence of intoxicants. This is given because the mind is to be clear to be able to avoid Satan's traps. Now look at the next one. Be vigilant, it's given. This is, according to Vine's dictionary, it means literally keeping awake, keeping alert. According to Strong's, word number 1127, from Gregorio, it means being vigilant or expectant, being watchful and ready at all times. For our future elders, it will be your job to be watchful and expectant at all times. We need you. We need you to be on guard, watching out for our souls. Certainly we can see why this qualification is so important. Let's look at the next one. This is in Titus 1, verse 7. Titus 1, Verse 7, "For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money." Not self-willed is the qualification we'll look at next. The Greek word is aphades, which literally means self-pleasing. The elder is not to be self-pleasing. He's not to be self-absorbed. A self-willed man is dominated by self-interest, right? He puts himself above everyone else. He's often inconsiderate of others. Arrogance is a problem because he always wants to assert his own will. He is stubborn. He will not listen to reason. Peter describes men like this. Look at 2 Peter 2. He describes them as men who walk according to the flesh. 2 Peter 2, look at verse 10. "Especially those who walk according to the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed." There's our word. "They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries." They are presumptuous. They are self-willed. This is the man who says, "I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And you're not going to tell me any differently." That is the attitude that drives his actions. Do you know why one of the big goals in military basic training is to break the rebellious spirit and get recruits in line? Did you know they do that? That's what basic training is for. Do you know why? The military needs everybody on the same page. Can you imagine being in the middle of a battle and there are 50 of us in a group and we all decide to do our own thing? How's that going to work out? You talk about chaos and you talk about a bunch of dead guys, you will get somebody killed. The same principle holds true. That's what the self-willed man does. He does whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it. The military understands that stuff's got to go. You're going to get somebody hurt. It's also true for our elders. This idea of being self-willed goes against everything a shepherd is to be. Shepherds are to put the welfare of the sheep above their own. Remember what Jesus said about himself in John 10, "I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep." The sheep meant more to him than his own life. Shepherds, our elders, our shepherds, have the same heart. They are to have that same attitude. They are to put the welfare of others above their own. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Always, they must be willing to put the needs of others before themselves. Now this is, what we're looked at, and what we'll be looking at, is directed at all Christians. I don't want to take that away. It's not just at elders. All of us should be doing this. But I would say it especially applies for those who would be responsible for shepherding a local flock. Philippians 2, verse 3. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." Christians are to be lowly of mind in the sense that they subject themselves first to God, then to the needs of others. Elders will excel at this. They will be very, very good at doing this. The world has trained us to think of good leaders as those who have the booming voices and the gigantic stature. The world has trained us to think of leaders as being like King Saul. When he walks in the room, everybody looks at him. Well, there's a leader. Look how impressive he is. God's leaders aren't like that. And there's nothing wrong with having a booming voice or being of great stature. But the point is, they're to be mighty in spirit. They're to be mighty in faith. Mighty in obedience to the Lord. Those things are what churches of the Lord need. One of the best ways to see this is in a man's humility. His willingness to admit when things are wrong. Guess what? Elders are probably going to be wrong sometimes. They're going to make decisions. Things are going to come up. Then they're going to find out more and they're going to realize, you know what, we were wrong. Then what? Can you make correction? Can you admit that you were wrong? Good men can. Men who are not self-willed can. I have very limited experience as a parent, but even in the short time, the most powerful moments of teaching that I've had are when I have gotten on to my girls and found out I was wrong later. And I went back to them, especially Anaya. Ailey's still kind of a baby. She's sort of here and there and all over. But Anaya's sharp. And she is paying close attention to everything. And there have been times where I have gotten on to her for stuff. And then I found out later, you know what? I was wrong. And so I go to her and I kneel down and I say, baby daddy was wrong. I am so sorry. Can you forgive me? And guess what she's done every single time? Yes. And hugs me. And I believe she respects me because of that. I believe if I had taken the other road and said, well, I told you what I told you, and you better stand by it. I don't believe that would go very well with her respecting me. Now, certainly, I got a long way to go, but I believe godly men can do this. When they realize they're wrong, they have the humility to say, I messed up, and I want to fix it. Godly men can do that. Self-willed men can't. And that's why they have no business being elders. Have to have the humility that God expects. Also in Titus 1 verse 7, we just read, one of the qualifications is not quick-tempered. The King James says not soon angry. We understand that. This is a man who, the elder is to be a man who's not apt to explode when things don't go his way. He can control his temper. It's easy to see why God doesn't want a soon angry man to be in charge of a local congregation. Elders cannot be hotheads. We looked at some thoughts in Proverbs 29. We didn't quite get to this one, but it says in verse 22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. You've got a man that can't control his temper, he is going to wreak havoc on everybody around him. You will never have peace in a congregation if you have someone like this in charge. They will stir up strife. They will stir up trouble always. James 1, verse 19, I have up here for you as well. He says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Swift to hear, but then slow to speak, and especially pertaining to our subject, slow to wrath. Now, this does not mean that an elder is incapable of anger. Or he's so laid back he's practically asleep all the time. It's not saying that either. That's not what you want. There are times when anger is needed. There really are. Can you think of, you going back, thinking of things we've studied recently, are there times where anger is necessary? Jesus in the temple, John chapter 2, was he angry? He was mad. But why? Motive is the whole key. He wasn't mad because someone had a minor disagreement with him and he just flew off the hinges. He was mad because people were making a mockery of his father. They were making a marketplace out of his father's holy temple, and it made him mad. Is that justified? Yeah, it is. And that's a big difference from just having all my pride up on my shoulders, and when you rub me the wrong way, I just blow up. That's something completely different. Motive is the key. Sin should make you and me angry. We should hate it. We should teach against it. But we need to be in control of our anger. It's especially true of elders. A man who is easily offended and a man who flies off at the drop of a hat, he cannot oversee the Lord's people. He cannot do it. Going along with that, this next qualification is in 1 Timothy 3:3 and Titus 1:7, is not violent. It goes very much hand in hand with not being quick-tempered. Some other translations, as I have up here for you, not a striker, not pugnacious, not a word we use very often. That just means not belligerent, not starting fights. Not a fist fighter, not given to blows, not ready to wound, not a brawler. And some of the versions, I think we get the point. A violent man is always ready to fight against those who are against him in any way. Now, it may be a literal physical attack. It may be abusive language. That's striking a blow too. And both of those would count. This is what an elder is not to be like. He has to be able to govern his temper. He must be patient even with those who would insult him. Jesus was. That may be the hardest. He's not ready to knuckle dust anybody who would disagree with him on the first opportunity given to take vengeance on him. He's patient. Look at 1 Peter 2. Get an example from Jesus here. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor is deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, and when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. That was the Lord's way, and it's to be our way too. It's certainly to be the way of elders who would lead us. Now, they are to be firm. They are to be steadfast with the truth, but that's very different from seeking to injure those who would, or take vengeance against those who would oppose you. Very important quality that our elders must have. Let's look at one more. Not greedy for money and not covetous. Those are two qualifications. I believe we can talk about them together. I believe we can make the applications from them together. They're both mentioned in 1 Timothy 3:3. Excessive desire for wealth will easily lead somebody to do ungodly things to obtain that wealth. That is always a threat. It's always a problem. Did you know wealth is nowhere condemned in Scripture? But the love of and desire for more wealth is everywhere condemned in Scripture? It's the heart issue. It's the attitude toward that wealth that gets us so many times. I have up here for you 1 Timothy 6:9-10. But those who desire to be rich will fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, just that picture always sticks in my mind. Can you imagine taking a bow and arrow and shooting yourself in the foot with it? Who would do it on purpose? And yet, when we pursue and chase after money and greediness, you might as well just take it out and shoot yourself. That's the kind of behavior that we're doing and what it leads to. Covetousness is a problem for God's people and always has been. You remember in the Ten Commandments back in Exodus 20, it was one of those warnings given to the Israelites when they first made their covenant with God that covetousness was to be put away. In the New Testament, Jesus and his apostles liken it to idolatry. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Let's think about this for a second. What if elders, those older men who are to lead a local congregation, what if they're given to money and greed and covetousness? What could happen? Desire for more money could lead them to not rebuke somebody if that person gave a lot to the collection, couldn't it? They have a great greed and desire for money, and here's a guy who really needs to be rebuked because he's in open sin, but he gives so much every week. Maybe we just let it slide. That could happen if greed is part of their character. Another thing is really the opposite, maybe. Let me see if I can explain this. What if you've got men who love money so much that they're not willing to use the Lord's collection for anything? Like they are trying to see how much money we can store up as if that makes God happy. Now, we're not to be wasteful with the Lord's funds. I understand that. You understand that. We can't spend it on things that are unauthorized. But we better be spending it on things that are authorized. Because He nowhere has given us the authority to sit on that thing and see how big we can make it grow. We are to be using it to serve the Lord, to be teaching the gospel to the lost, to be building each other up, to provide for the necessities of our worship here, to take care of destitute saints. We better be doing it because that's what He's given it to us for. And if you've got greedy elders, they may not do it because they're just sitting on that stuff. See where this can be a problem. Someone in the eldership loves money more than the Lord, it is going to be a nightmare. Think of the rich young ruler. He wanted to be a disciple, and he comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, you're going to have to get rid of your money. And he goes away. He walks away from him because he loved his money more than he loved the Lord. Can't be a disciple. Can't be an elder either. Covetousness is a work of the flesh. Those who are guilty of it will not inherit the kingdom of God. And sooner or later, every covetous person will be found out. They will show their love for this world over their love for the Lord. We're looking for elders. Let's make sure we don't appoint men who are caught up in covetousness. It is a danger to us all. So, for our potential elders, are you lacking in any of these areas we've talked about this morning? Given to wine, self-willed, quick-tempered, violent, greedy, or covetous. These things will ruin your ability to shepherd the flock. They will. That's why they've been warned against by God. Don't let anything get in the way of you being what you need to be. Satan will do everything he can. He will, if these things or things like them get in the way, he will eat you alive, and he may take some of us with you. That is a danger. Let me say this. Being an elder is not a title. It's not a feather in your cap. It's not something to go on your resume. It's not something to brag to your friends about. It is a work for the Lord. And it's going to require putting him first in all things. If anything in your life hampers your ability to do that, let's get rid of it. For his sake, most importantly, but also for the sake of your brethren, we need you. We need you to be at your very best. Now, let's leave with this question. Brian mentioned earlier, this is the day that so many in the world think about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God. Do I love anything more than him? That's a good time to think about it. Is anything in this world more important to me than Jesus, the Son of God? He's worthy of everything I've got and more. He's worthy of worship and obedience and love and everything I could possibly give to him. He's worthy of that. It is a shame if I only think about his resurrection once a year. What a shame. Should be thinking about it always. His death should ever be on my mind. Let's read one more set of scriptures together. 2 Corinthians 5. Think about this. Through his death and resurrection, he paid a blood price for me so I could be redeemed. If you and I belong to Christ, we have nothing to fear from death. Nothing to fear from death. And we can have a future resurrection that will be far greater than anything we've ever seen in this life. 2 Corinthians 5, starting verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed we have been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Drop to verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Go ahead and get your songbooks out.